This past while, we've been going through the book of Ephesians, and in the book of Ephesians, we've been just flying through it, and then we took a bit of a pause to be able to take some time to process the armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6, in that final chapter. Next week we have a special guest coming in to speak, and you're probably familiar with him. His name is Ken. And he's going to be speaking a little bit on the whole concept of forgiveness, looking at the story of Joseph. And then the week after that, we're going to have Matt, just so I can get a little bit of a break. Matt Bitzer is going to be speaking to us in just a little bit on the latter part of Ephesians. So Paul reminds us that in Ephesians chapter 6, when it comes to the armor of God, that our battle and our struggles are not necessarily just physical, they're not just mental, but they're also spiritual struggles that we have within our existence. And to recognize the fact that there is a spiritual realm, a spiritual element of battle that's going on around us constantly, all of the time. And so Paul wants us to be prepared with the armor of God, and most of it is just to protect us in those spiritual battles. So let's read Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 17. It says this: "Finally, be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. And in addition to all of this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." So we talked about quite a few weeks ago, the belt of truth, which is basically having truth and that support of truth in our lives, which is discerning sometimes truth between almost truth. Because there's so many aspects within our society and so many truths that are out there that they're not fully truth. And to be able to discern that, that's the belt of truth. So the breastplate of righteousness is guarding our hearts from the things that can affect us in our lives that we take in. And then the shoes of peace and readiness, which is the foundation of our purpose, of why we become a Christian. And what we do as Christians is just bringing the peace of God, bringing the message of salvation to the world. And then we've got the shield of faith, which protects us from all of the distractions, all of the fiery arrows that come at us. But it also calls us into action, that it's not just about standing there with the shield, but it's moving forward. And last week we talked about the helmet of salvation that protects our thoughts and focuses our thoughts on Jesus and helps us to not limit our thinking by certain paths of thinking, but that we can change our thinking and we can have thoughts that focus on Jesus and thoughts that help us to move forward. And so today we have the sword of the Spirit, which is the only offensive weapon that exists. And it's the sword of the Spirit that is the word of God. It's not just a sword, but it's the word of God that we use to be able to advance, that we use to be able to offensively battle against the enemy. And it's a sharp instrument that is in my mouth, as described in Scripture. A sharp instrument in my mouth that I speak these words of absolute truth, these words of Scripture to be able to battle temptation, to be able to battle the attack of the enemy. So the sword that Paul had in mind here was a Roman soldier's sword, which is a gladius. That's a Latin word, which is a small sword for hand-to-hand combat. We always think sometimes that it's this huge 4 or 5 foot sword that they wield around and you can get somebody who's just down there with this sword. But it's actually really short. It's like that long. It's less than 2 feet long with the handle. And it's this sword that means that it's really close of a battle. the enemy is really close, because you have to be close to be able to use a sword like that. Now, when I was a kid, I used to make swords, and I didn't know how to do metalwork or anything like that. So we had lots of scrap wood around, with my dad being a carpenter. And so I would make swords out of wood. But it wasn't just any wood. I would make swords out of oak, because it's strong and it won't break when you hit stuff with it or hit people with it. And so sword fights were always fun, because, you know, you can't just hit somebody without a sword. You've got to hit the swords, and it's about hitting the swords and hearing the clunk clunk, not the ting ting that you would with an actual sword. So it was a clunk clunk, and it was always fun until somebody's finger got hit, and then it became a real sword fight. And you were just beating each other with essentially a baseball bat at that point, because there's no sharp edge or anything. But it was fun to be able to do that until something happened, and then it became a battle of pain. But there's this show that I used to watch, and I don't know why I don't watch it anymore. Maybe I just lost interest, whatever that happens. But it's called Forged in Steel. Have you seen that one? And it's about these really nerdy people who, and I call them nerdy people because I watch it, so I'm nerdy with them. And they basically figure out how to make swords and make blades out of steel in the old school way. Now, for me, if I were to have a sword, or if I were to have a knife or anything like that, I would just buy it at the store and not really think about how it's made. And so for these people, what they would do is they have to heat up a chunk of metal to about 1200 degrees Celsius. That's a really hot fire. And they have to do it until it turns yellow. And then they hit it with a hammer a million times. And then they heat it up again. And they keep doing that until they can actually have this really thin piece of beveled metal. And then they have to heat it up a few more times just to be able to get it to the proper strength. And then they have to like sand it and grind it and hone it to make it sharp. And they have to put a handle on it. And then in this show, what they would do is they would test it in different ways for strength, for durability. They would hit something like a piece of steel with it to see if it would chip, see how strong the blade is. They would cut a rope. And it's kind of funny, because the line at the end of it is your sword cuts, or your blade cuts, your blade will cut. That's the line. Your blade will cut. Like, okay, if you swing it hard enough, it's going to cut something, right? But it's a weapon of defense, but it's also a weapon that can do damage. They cut ice, or they cut steel, or they cut ropes, they cut wood. And it's something that can do a lot of damage. And it's interesting how this whole sword-making craft has been around for thousands of years, to be able to have these weapons of close proximity of combat and defending as well as injuring the enemy. And so with this sword, it's not a long sword. It's a short sword that I already mentioned that the Roman soldiers would have. It's more like a dagger than a sword, which means that in Paul's mind, this whole spiritual battle, this whole spiritual realm that we're fighting against and fighting in, is not far away, but very close to us. It's not far off. And each piece of armor is for close battle, other than the shield, which is those fiery arrows that come from somewhere that are essentially just to distract us. But we generally aren't in a battle that is far off, but we sense it and we feel it close by in our hearts and our minds and our souls. Well, why do I talk about this? Because generally in society, we don't really think about this, do we? And in our Christian culture, we don't necessarily talk about the spiritual realm, the spiritual battle that there is going around us. But I don't know if you remember this guy named C.S. Lewis, who was this great theologian and author. He wrote this book called Screwtape Letters, which is a fictional book based on a lot of the theology around this. And in that, he has this Uncle Screwtape, which is just the name of a senior type demon. It's a conversation between two demons, an uncle and a nephew. And it says this: the general public, this is Screwtape writing or saying this, the general public refers either to ignore, sorry, the general public prefers either to ignore the forces of evil altogether, to pretend they don't exist, and use cartoon images of a devil with horns and hooves and as an argument to the effect that you can't believe in that nonsense, so you can't believe in a devil at all, can you? Or they take an unhealthy interest in everything demonic, which can be just as bad in the long run. So what happens is that in our Christian lives, sometimes when it comes to that spiritual realm, we either just really don't think about it. It's like, it's not that big of a deal. Like, the devil doesn't really have a lot of power, a lot of influence or anything like that. And essentially that's somewhat true. And yet the devil still exists and the devil still tries, right? Even though he's defeated on the cross, or because of the cross. But then sometimes what happens is we have this overemphasis of the power, the evil, the presence of the devil. And that's not healthy either. And so there's this middle part, this third aspect where it's like, okay, there is this influence of the devil that happens and that affects me, that affects the people around me, that affects my environment. But he's also a toothless lion that can't really do a lot of damage, can mess with things, can cause distractions, can cause me to be tempted, cause me to fall into sin, cause other people to be affected, to fall into sin. But then to focus on Jesus, to focus on Scripture, to be able to use that sword, which is the Word of God, to be able to combat some of those temptations, to combat some of those patterns of thinking, to be able to remember that my heart is protected, that I have the belt of truth, that I have the shoes of the gospel of peace, that my head is covered with this helmet and protected by God. See, we need to acknowledge the fact that we have an enemy and that we need to be prepared with the armor of God to defend and also to invite the Word of God to fight back, to use the Word of God to fight back. Now, that doesn't mean that we use our Bible and hit people. That doesn't mean that we throw around judgmental scriptures to judge people. But that means that when we are tempted, that means that when we are struggling, that we have scriptures in our mind, that we invite the Holy Spirit into our lives to be able to protect us, to help us, to guide us. There are times where we face crisis, where we face absolute chaos. I don't know if you've ever experienced it, but what has happened for me every once in a while is that I have this intense crisis or this intense, difficult time that I'm going through. And I have this unexplainable peace in my being. And in that peace, I'm like, I couldn't make that up. I couldn't conjure that up. I couldn't do yoga enough to be able to get that. I don't even do yoga. I'm not very flexible at all. But God is there with me. The Holy Spirit is empowering me and guiding me in those situations that there's peace in the midst of chaos. But the thing is, with this whole sword aspect, that it's not just a defense. It's not just that peace. It's not just the protection, but it's also the offensive aspect of the attack. And it's a way to fight back. See, battles are defensive and standing firm, but also advancing and even fighting. But how do we do that? Well, Hebrews 4, verse 12 says, "The word of God is alive and active." Have you thought about that? Think about that. The word of God is alive and active. That means they're not just words on a page. That means it's not just a Bible in a nice leather package, but that it's alive and active, sharper than a double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Friends, that's what the Word of God, the Word of God is alive and it's active. Have you ever read Scripture and just thought, whoa, it's like it's speaking to the depth of my soul. That's the Word of God alive. That's the Spirit of God impacting the Word into your heart, into your being, into your mind, and transforming your life. Because, friends, it's not just the Word. It's the Word of God who speaks into our lives through Scripture. But here's the thing. It's really hard because One of the challenges we have within our lives is that a lot of us don't take time to read Scripture, to know Scripture, to study Scripture. Now, some of us do, but it's really hard in this busy, active, social media, entertainment-focused world. It's hard to focus on knowing Scripture. And I remember as a kid, we would have things like sword drills. I really disliked the sword drills because I'm like, they would like give this statement and then you have to find it in the Bible because it was your sword, right? And I really didn't like that because there was this one girl in my youth group and it's like she knew the answers. And she knew her Bible really, really well, right? And she would always be the first one to find. I'm like, okay, you've got the cheat tabs on your Bible or something. And we wouldn't even do that anymore because our Bible is usually on our tablet. Like I don't necessarily read a physical page-turning Bible all the time for my regular study because I've just gone kind of electronic. And because I'm fairly mobile in my office and my space and those sort of things. So it's really just great to be able to have it in one spot where I can read scripture, where I can read my other books. And so it's one of those things where I don't know how I would do in a sword drill at this point. I might know where that scripture is or I might know how to find it, but I probably wouldn't be as good as that other girl in youth group. But the thing is, we need to spend time in God's Word to know it. And it doesn't mean that we have to know exactly where it is in the Bible, but it does mean that we need to know it. Now, probably about 20, 25 years ago, I convinced Kim it was a good idea to purchase a 1980 Volkswagen Vanagon, Westphalia. Yeah, you heard me when I said Westphalia. That means it had like the pop-up camper tent thing, right? And I always wanted one of those, and I found a great deal on it. There's a reason it was a great deal. And it was kind of rusted on the bottom. I'm like, oh, that's okay. That's okay. I can deal with that. We can fix the rust optimistically. And so I drove this thing around for a few days. And then all of a sudden I noticed, man, I can't see the person behind me. Why is that? And I realized that there was a cloud of smoke following me wherever I went. I don't know where it came from, but it just followed me everywhere I went. And finally I realized that there was oil going past the pistons, burning and coming out the tailpipe. And it was like, it was real. It was amazing. Like, it wasn't like the black smoke or anything like that, but it was like big white smoke. It was beautiful. It was like a wild stage show. But it's not good when that's coming out of the back of your Vanagon. And so I'm like, okay, well, I'm in this. So I have a really good Volkswagen mechanic parts guy. And so we had a conversation, and he said, Dave, you're in seminary, right? I'm like, yeah. I got to know him quite well. I had a few Volkswagens at that point, or a couple, and they were old. And so he said, Dave, you can't afford me to fix this. You're going to have to do it on your own. He said, but, you know, if you run into a snag, give me a call. I'll coach you through it. I'm like, okay, wow, this is great. And so I ordered the parts. And so I pulled the engine out, put it on the stand, and I had this neighbor who was awesome. He drove a Trans Am and wore really big sunglasses. His name was Rick. He was cool. He was fun, and he'd come over and he'd tell me I'm doing it wrong. And then all I do is I'm like, hand him a wrench. All right, help me out. And he stopped criticizing me after a while, but he still came by. That's nice. Anyway, so it came to a point where I knew this engine really well. You could rebuild a Volkswagen engine of that vintage fairly easily. It's almost like a motorcycle engine, and it was a lot of fun, sort of. And so I had it all together, put it together and everything, and then it ran well for a while, and then it stopped running. So I went back to my parts guy, and I'm like, hey, it's not working. He's like, okay, this is what's wrong. You need to pull your engine out. I said, okay. So I went back home, pulled the engine out, put it on the stand, and I gave him a call. I said, okay, got the engine out. What do I do now? He said, wait, what? You have the engine out now? Like, you just jacked up the thing, pulled it out, and on this? Yeah. I said, you can pull the engine out of that thing faster than my guys, than my mechanics. I'm like, what? You need new mechanics. But I can pull it out, but I don't necessarily know how to fix it. But it's one of those things where I got to know this thing so well and had pulled that engine out of it so many times by that time that I could do it very efficiently with minimal tools. But the thing is, if I didn't spend time doing it, I wouldn't know what to do, would I? And at this point, it's been over 20 years. I would not know which bolts and everything. I wouldn't remember which, how to take that engine out. Some of the concepts, but not really in detail. But I knew the details of everything, everything that needed to be taken apart to pull that engine out. And friends, that's a lot like Scripture. That's a lot like our relationship with God and our knowledge of the Word of God, is that if we're not spending time in the Word of God, if we're not committed to reading and studying and meditating and processing the Word of God, it's hard to remember the Scripture passages that we need to remember when the battle comes, because it's those words that are the sword. And if we don't know the words, we may not have the sword, which means that we might have a lot of good defense, but we're not going to be able to fight back. And so we need to have these Scripture passages in our minds. Now, for me, I remember Scripture passages. I have some Scripture that is memorized, but a lot of times I'll remember concepts, I'll remember words in the Bible, but not necessarily know the exact book and chapter and verse. My brain just doesn't work that way. I don't remember the details of things. I'm not a detailed person. I'm more conceptual in my thinking. And so this is something that I've struggled with, and I've had to really be able to work against that and to be able to remember certain things. And sometimes I'll be able to quote a passage, but I'm like, yeah, I can't remember the chapter and verse of that, but I know it's in Proverbs, you know, except for like things like Psalm 23, Matthew 3:6, or John 3:16, right? Or Matthew 28, you know, some of those things that we kind of remember because we come back to them often, and that's great and that's okay, but it might be good to have other passages that come to mind that we can remember, that we can quote. We may not be able to do the book, the chapter, the verse, but we can remember the words. And one way to do this is to just find something that works for you. And I know, you know, it's almost rare for people to have read the whole Bible, the Bible in its entirety. And if that's something that you want to have as a goal, or you just want to take a book, like the book of John is you're like, I just need to just to get immerse myself in a gospel. Start with the Gospel of John. And if you're kind of new to this whole thing, then maybe don't start in Genesis, right? Maybe start with the New Testament, right? Start with the good news, and then maybe go back towards some of the things that happened throughout history, some of the wisdom literature, the poetry, and the prophecies, and all those sorts of things. But maybe start with the New Testament. Start with the Gospel. Start with John. And don't think of the Bible always as just this chronological list of books in the table of contents. I need to go through this in order. Not necessarily, but figure out what might work for you. And there are apps out there. There's podcasts out there. There's one where one that's very popular is Nikki and Pippa Gumbel have made the Bible in 1 year. And it used to be an app. I don't think it's available anymore in Canada, but they do have their podcast that takes you through the Bible in a year. That's about 15-ish minutes a day. I think most of us can stomach that. And what they do is they have some reading of the Scripture passage, and then they unpack it a little bit, just with a very simple sort of commentary and application. And then at the very end, people will do kind of a little quip, which is kind of cute sometimes. And it's just a way to be able to immerse yourself in Scripture. Now, it's not a deep dive into Scripture, but it gives you some of that knowledge. And maybe for you're like, no, I need to kick it old school. I need to have paper, pen, and my paper Bible. And that's awesome too. And if that's your thing, then there's all kinds of different reading plans that you can do. If it's something that you want to do through like Bible through a year, or you want to just like hit the main points, the most popular or important scriptures that there are out there. Or maybe you want to Google something that's like, how do I just remember verses to be able to battle temptation with in my life? How do I memorize verses, or what are verses I should memorize about having more peace in my life? Friends, whatever it is, I mean, Google is this great resource to be able to figure out what you can do. And there's so many different programs, so many different apps that are out there to be able to help you. And I get it that okay, yeah, there's no excuse except for the fact that it's hard to stay on track. And that's the thing where it's hard to stay on track. Absolutely it is. And sometimes it's good to invite someone in to help us stay on track, whether that's a friend or a coworker or a sibling or someone from in this room to be able to help you stay on track when it comes to your Bible reading. And even if as couples, it's something that you could do together. You could like, hey, let's read this together. Let's do this together and then kind of talk about it a little bit and give each other a hard time when we don't do it. But not too much of a hard time. You don't want to make a problem. But friends, it's really important for us to know God's word. It's so important to know his word. But the thing is, knowing it is one thing. Because there are people who know a lot of things, but maybe are not engaging. And that's the thing. It's not just about knowing a bunch of words that are in the Bible. It's not knowing a bunch of scripture verses that you've memorized. Hey, that's impressive. But how are you engaging with that scripture? And that's the next level. That's the level below the surface of how we can be able to not just know scripture, but apply scripture, have it impact our lives, transform our lives. And it's so important for us that not just to have it in our head, but have it in our hearts. Allow it to saturate our lives and to transform us in a beautiful way so that when it comes to remembering scripture verses that help us when the attacks come, that we remember them. It's important to ask, how do I apply scripture to my life? How do I know and learn and live out God's word? How do I meditate on it? How do I saturate my soul and my mind in God's word? And it's important for us to study his word, to know his word, to engage in his word, and to engage with God. Because it's not just in the word, but it's also engaging with God through his word. And it's so important for us to recognize that it's all of these things, but it also is being dependent on the Holy Spirit. And now sometimes we don't talk about the Holy Spirit all that much, do we? But the Holy Spirit is real. The Holy Spirit is what indwells us. The Holy Spirit is what empowers us in ways that we can't even explain. And it's absolutely incredible and it's wonderful and amazing. And we get this from Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place, and suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Friends, that's the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. And from that moment, there were these incredible stories. I mean, we taught through the book of Acts, didn't we? And as we taught through the book of Acts, we recognize how the Holy Spirit did these incredible things in the lives of the disciples, in the lives of the people that they were impacting. And it was the Holy Spirit and the work of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit. And sometimes within our lives, of course, we're not able to live the lives of the disciples and the apostles, but in our own lives, sometimes what happens is that we'll be in a situation and we're dependent on the Holy Spirit. We're inviting the Holy Spirit to speak through us, first to us, then through us. And what happens is a word comes, and it might be a word of scripture. It might be a biblical concept. It might be just a word of encouragement, a word of thankfulness. And suddenly we get a sense of strength where we felt weak. A sense of courage where we felt afraid, a sense of peace where we felt turmoil, a sense of trust where we felt a little bit scared, and we feel settled in the midst of unsettledness. And as we lean into the Spirit, as we're dependent on the Spirit, it doesn't mean that our circumstances become easier, but it means that our reaction towards some of those circumstances will probably change. Our approach will probably change to whatever situation that we're dealing with, because we need to remember too that it's not just about us, and it's not even our sword. It's not our word. It's God's word. It's God's sword. In Revelation 1 verse 16, it says, "In his right hand he held seven stars, And coming out of his mouth was a sharp, double-edged sword. That's quite an image, isn't it? I don't think they ever should ever make a movie of the book of Revelation. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. Friends, the sword is something, the word of God is something that we don't possess, but it's something we receive. It's a weapon that we receive. It's a weapon that is used through the Holy Spirit. And we always recognize that it is God's sword, God's word, God's work that is accomplished with his word, with his weapon. And while we benefit from it, it's not for our benefit. We get the protection, but the glory goes to God because it's God's sword. It's God's spirit. It's God's word that is in us. Because the thing is, what God does in us, he also wants to do through us. So the sword of the Spirit is the word of God to actively combat the enemy. Just some words, some questions to be able to help us reflect on today. First one is, when I struggle with temptation or a spiritual battle, how do I respond? How do you respond when a spiritual battle or a temptation comes your way? Do you give in? Do you run away? Do you try to fight it on your own? Do you lean on God? What do you do? What's your reaction when you're going through those times? Secondly, do I engage with Scripture enough to fight back? Do you engage with Scripture enough to fight back? And knowing Scripture, but also engaging with Scripture, allowing it to just permeate and saturate your life, which would usually include daily engagement in Scripture. Would include a recall of passages that you read. Because sometimes we go through the daily readings and we're like, I don't remember what I read 5 minutes ago. Well, maybe we need to read it again so that we can recall something that God is speaking to us with. And then also to have that focus within our lives. Thirdly, how will I engage in Scripture more? Because I think regardless of how much you're engaging with Scripture, chances are if you do it a lot, you might want more. If you don't do it at all, you might want to do a little bit. And if you do a little bit, you might want to do more. And so reading, studying, applying, meditating, or having some sort of an app or an aid to be able to help you journey through it. And as you engage it, where will you start? Where will you start? Will you start in the book of John? Or will you start with a reading app? Or will you start with a reading program? Or will you just open your Bible and start reading? But maybe start with, if you haven't done any, then maybe try 5 minutes a day for a while. See how it goes. Try 10. Try 15. Try something. Or say, hey, you know what? I'm going to do it 5 days a week, 2 days off. That's okay. That's something, right? But try to start engaging with God's word. And number five, and this is something that I mentioned, who can join me? Who can journey with me in this knowledge-building engagement of Scripture in my life? Let's pray together. God, we thank you that in all of this, Lord, there is this reality of the battle that is going on around us that sometimes we don't, most of the time, well, we don't really see it, but we sense it sometimes, Lord. Help us to not be complacent and not pay attention to it at all. Help us to not overemphasize it and approach it with fear, God, but that we would approach it with the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, with the engagement of your word. And Lord, that if we are to fight back, that it would be through your Holy Spirit, through your word. And Lord, that we would remember passages, that we would remember words that you spoke in the Bible. And God, that they would be an encouragement and empowerment to us. Others. And God, I pray that we would take your word seriously. That we would engage with your word, not just to know it, but to engage with it, to allow it to permeate our lives and to affect us and transform us and renew us. Because that's what your word does. And God, that through it all, we would sense your Holy Spirit helping us to understand, helping us to apply your word, helping us to always continually remember that it is your word, that it is your sword,
God, that we would know it, that we would prayerfully enter into situations, prayerfully walk in our lives. Carrying this sword, your word of God that is active and alive.